You might have noticed on the back of the bulletin, I am going to begin today a summer sermon series in the Psalms. That's a lot of S's in there. Summer sermon series in the Psalms. Psalm 1 today, the next weeks going ahead in 2, 3, 4, up to 7, and then going to jump and do one psalm in the remaining four books of the book of Psalms. So the Psalter, the book of Psalms, 150 psalms. It's actually divided up into five books. Going to go through Psalms 1 through 7, and then Psalm 42, and then Psalm 84, and then Psalm 90, and then Psalm 110. So today, Psalm 1, the very beginning, the introduction into the book of Psalms. It's six verses long. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I will now read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Reading in the name of Jesus. Blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. This is your word, the first psalm of 150 psalms. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would refresh our minds, our ears, our hearts to hear what you have for us today, to know and grow in the way of the righteous, to know and grow in Jesus Christ and in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this psalm first at mainly verse 1, the opening verse, the three modes of being blessed as it talks about. Walking, standing, and sitting that are put kind of in the negative, rather. And then at the end of this message, we're going to look at the last verse, verse 6, about seeing Jesus in this psalm and about knowing, again, the way of the righteous. It says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in the middle, as we find in the middle of the psalm, looking at what it means to be like a tree, this picture God gives us of being like a tree. I think this is fading out a bit here. But we'll see if we go, see how we do here. All right. Blessed in three modes of life. And the first verb that we have after blessed is a man is who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. When we find the verb, the word walk in the Bible, often it does refer to the literal moving your legs and propelling oneself physically by walking. But often in the Bible, it often refers to simply how we live. We even talk, you know, I might ask someone, how is your walk with the Lord? And we're not talking about your physically moving around, but spiritually, your heart and your focus, and where are you with God? How are you living in accord with God? And it says, blessed is the one who does not heed the counsel of the wicked, is what it means. By walking, it refers to your habits, your lifestyle, how you live your daily life. From morning to evening and all in between, this is your walk in life. It says, blessed are those who do not heed the counsel of the wicked. We hear that word wicked, we tend to think of it like way out there, the wicked witch of the west or the north or something like that. Someone who's just so evil, wicked, they're way out there. That's not us, you know, that's not what we're familiar with in daily life, this wickedness. But really in the Bible, the word wicked means anything and everything that draws or leads someone away from God. If it turns you away from God and his word, it's wicked. If it draws you to look away from God and look to yourself or to something sinful or something else, that's actually wicked. It says, blessed are they who do not follow the way or the counsel of the wicked. So the question for us today is, what voices do you seek to listen to for counsel in how you are to live your daily life? Where are your thoughts to be throughout the day and night? What voices, and maybe I could narrow that down, what voice do you seek Well, as I'm reading, especially as I'm reading from God's word, that's the voice. Not this voice that you're hearing so much, but the voice of God, what he says through his word. Could follow that with, blessed are they who do not follow the crowd or the mob or the masses of the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the ways of this world. And that being conformed happens as we listen to the voices of the world, which are the wicked voices which lead us away and astray from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, right in the middle of the sermon, pretty much, Jesus says there are two ways. He says, broad or wide is the path or road or way that leads to destruction. And he says, many are on that path. Now you say, well, how wide is that path? I can tell you, it is as wide as the world. The width of the world is the wideness of the path, the ways of the world that lead to destruction. And then he says, but narrow is the way or road or path that leads to life. And he's talking about salvation, meaning eternal life. Not just life here, but eternal life. And then he says, and few find it. Now, if the way of the wicked, path to destruction, is this world, as wide as the world, how narrow is he talking here? How narrow is the path, the way, the road that leads to eternal life? I can tell you how wide it is, because I'm standing in the width of it, meaning it is 2 feet, literally foot by foot, next to each other wide. But I'm not talking about my feet or your feet. There's only one person who's actually walked that way. You know his name. It is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. Guess what? You can put that word narrow right in there. He is the narrow way. It's not us. Even though we read this and we think, oh, it's about me listening to God's word and following, it is. And yet, can I actually get to eternal life, to God the Father in heaven, by that way? By me doing it? No matter how perfectly I try to follow it, am I going to succeed? Okay, I heard it. The answer is you are correct. I cannot do it. I would not do it. Even if I try my best, not going to happen. Jesus is the only one who did it. And so he is the narrow way. When he's saying few find it, he's talking about himself. It's totally giving up on our own and saying, Jesus, you did it and you died for me and were raised from the dead. And by simply trusting in you and now following you and you, now I'm on the way because it's you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's a simple litmus test for this walking. You think, well, is this habit or what I'm doing today or this decision or what I'm thinking about, am I following or am I walking in this right way? Well, first of all, simply where is your focus? If it's not on Jesus or his word or even thinking about him, you're probably already drifting right there. But also, you can ask the question, is what I'm about to do or what I'm thinking about, would this be, is this pleasing to God? Is God looking upon this and what I'm thinking about to do or what I'm doing, and is he pleased? If you can truly with the word say yes, then that's good. And if you're looking to Jesus and praying through it, that's how we're led in that way. And going back to that first word, blessed, is this a habit, a way of life that I think God blesses? And yes, that's what we're looking at here. Well, we go from walking, our habits, our lifestyle throughout each day, to standing. And standing really talks about our beliefs and our convictions. We even use that. Where do you stand on this issue? Well, here's where I stand on that. This is my conviction about it. Yeah, we're getting into this today here. Standing in the way of sinners. Blessed is the one, the man, who does not stand in the way of sinners. We talked about that way, the broad, wicked way, as it were, of sinners. I'm going to go say 30 years ago, 1993. I remember that year, much about that year, for many, many reasons. One is, I graduated from college in May of 1993 from the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. And this month, June 1993, is when Betsy said yes to a very significant question that I asked her. And 6 months after that, in fact, 6 months from this date, June 18th, later, we both said, yes, and I will, and I do, on December 18th, 1993. And earlier that fall, I had started seminary. So that year, 1993, very significant, 30 years ago today. But if I were to say, or if someone would have said to me 30 years ago in June, or any time that year, 1993, that June, this month, is going to be designated in a certain way with certain flags and things and for certain reasons, and they would explain exactly what all that was 30 years ago, A, I wouldn't have believed it. I was like, no. B, I would have not understood it. I mean, I would have no frame of reference or context to understand what, really, what? What? Say that again. Just wouldn't have understood it 30 years ago. So out of our realm of understanding, if you've ever heard of the phrase, or there's even a book called The Frog in the Kettle, I believe. So what's happened in 30 years and more, really, is like the frog in the kettle. So a frog, if you put it in a kettle that's already boiling, it'll jump out or try and get out. But if you put a frog in room temperature water in a kettle and just really gradually turn up the heat, it won't notice and it won't get out. It won't even try. And even until it reaches boiling, because the gradual change that it doesn't know. So that's what's happened in society. And now we're permeated by, you know what I'm talking about. See, I haven't even used certain words, right? But you know what I'm talking about. And that's what's happened in our culture. And really in the whole world, we think of our country, very true, but it's happened like the world. I say it's as wide as the world. That's where it's happened. So where do we stand on certain things? Well, now I'm going to say the word, but I'm going to read about it. Before I read about it, I'll just read about it. I'll just read. From Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It starts with this word. Proverbs 16, verse 18, I'll just read God's word, says, pride goes before, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty, that's a prideful spirit, before a fall. And a fall, when we read about it in the Bible, we talk about the fall of Adam and Eve, it's referring to sin. Plunging into sin is what that means. That's Proverbs 16, 18. Last week, I know Brother Jason shared from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and verse 6 in James 4 says, how does God look upon pride? Well, we get it already in Proverbs, but very clearly it says, God opposes the proud, those who are prideful. God opposes. That means he is against proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humble is simply recognizing who and what we are before a holy God, meaning it's also recognizing who, I don't even want to say what, but who he is. That's all humility is simply who God is and who and what we are before a mighty, holy God. Continuing on with this thought about standing, where do we stand? My belief, my conviction. We sang the song earlier, standing on the promises of God, and it's really referring overall to obviously God's. I might have to switch to this. It's blinking on me here. Is this on? I know, Satan, you don't want me to say anymore. It's like, shut that microphone off. Have a backup ready. There we go. I'm just going to switch over. There we go. I'm going to go right in here. If we changed one word in that song from standing on the promises to this, standing on the premises of God. What's a premise? Kind of know what that means, but a premise is a statement upon which you base your conclusion, okay? So a premise is a thought or a statement upon which you're going to base your next statement, which is your conclusion based on this premise. So if we're standing on the premises of God, it's going to the statements of God and then basing our conclusions on that and then standing in that. So, certain premise. In Genesis chapter 1, after the 5 days of creation, we get to the sixth day, which includes God saying, let us make humankind and let us make
mankind in our own image. And then it says, in the image of God, he created them, people, male and female. He created them. We go on into the very next chapter, so only the second chapter of the whole Bible, Genesis 2. And it says, therefore, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife in marriage. And Jesus quotes that verse exactly in Matthew chapter 19, and then Jesus adds, therefore, what God has joined together, let no person separate. Well, that's the premise. So if we have premise from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Jesus' words in Matthew 19, and more. But what conclusions can we base on those premises right there? God created human beings, male and female. Period. That's one. That's a conclusion. I'm going to stand on that one. Marriage, for this reason, a man will be united to his wife, and the word behind the word wife is meaning a woman, and that's it. It's really simple, actually. This is marriage. A man and a woman being united, and as Jesus said, what God, this is blessed and ordained by God, and actually done by God. This is awesome. So let no one not only separate, and that doesn't only mean divorce, it means that, tear them apart, but really even mess with that at all, because that is the premise and that is the conclusion of God. So it's like, well, there it is. Here's another one. Here's the premise. This is from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. It says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? You hear that? It's referring to us as the pot or the clay. It's referring to God as the potter or maker of the clay. So that's the premise. The conclusion is, can we really say, you didn't make me like this, and I'm going to make myself like something else? That's exactly what it's saying here. It says right at the front of that verse, this is the Lord speaking now to the person, you turn things upside down. That's picked up throughout Scripture too. We as sinful beings reverse what God has said in order to elevate ourselves to the position of God so that we can say, well, no, I think this is how it should be. That's my conclusion, which is based on a faulty premise, my sinful premise. If we stick to the premises of God, standing on God's premises, the conclusions are, again, they're really straightforward once we get back to them. So, one more for this particular theme. This verse, this one's pretty straightforward, as they all are. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. I'll read it as a premise. One verse, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Now again, 30 years ago, people wouldn't have reacted, even some hearing it in their heart, well, wait a second. 30 years ago, everyone would have just been nodding. I was like, well, yeah. But now it's like, well, wait a second. See, it's been permeated. The kettle, the temperature has been turned up. And we are now like, well, I have to think about that. The NIV even reads a little more clearly. It basically says, a woman who puts on man's clothing or a man who puts on women's clothing is an abomination to God. That's simply what it says. And today, now in our, now it's like, wow. That's why the mic was flickering out. Today, it's like, all right. Well, I'm going to go a little more, I'll say personal. These are all personal, where we stand on things, but it's Father's Day, some Father's Day convictions. So first, Exodus chapter 20, we read the Ten Commandments. They're repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, almost verbatim. And the fifth commandment, The first one that has to do with our relations with other human beings, after our focus on God specifically, is to honor your father and your mother. And it's the first command that has a promise attached to it, standing on the promises. And God says, for then you will, I'm thinking of Spock because we could translate it this way, then you will live long and prosper. You could translate it literally that way. In the land the Lord your God is giving you. So honor your father and mother so you will live long and be successful in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. So it's not just about a day. I mean, it's nice to have a day in a way. It's really about your heart all the time. And it's, following, this is how God has designed it, for children to look to their parents and honor them and obey them. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 as well. So speaking of Ephesians, here's Ephesians 6:4. Now this one gets right to the heart of fathers specifically. I'm taking it out of context, but here's what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the teaching of the Lord. Again, there's more context to that, but fathers, and yeah, this one hits. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger. That happens usually when a father takes out his own anger, in a way, on children. Again, Kyra, Trevor, Colby. Sorry for any time I have failed. Shouldn't laugh after that. It's true. And it goes on. But that's a Father's Day conviction about how to lead and bring up in the teaching and training of the Lord. Of the Lord. Another one, faithfulness. So as a father, for following God's word and way, this would be in the sacrament of marriage, meaning you're also a husband. And so this is marital faithfulness. This is a premise and a conviction from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Applies to much more. So this is 1 Corinthians 6. I'll start at verse 13. I'll jump in here. It says, the body, the physical body, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. There it is again from Genesis chapter 2. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Wow. You are not your own. Premise, conclusion, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body. It's a gift from God, and it's his. He not only made it, he bought it back from sin and death for himself through the blood of his own son, Jesus. Wow. So, therefore, honor God with your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Hebrews 13, verse 4, a succinct word picture. It says, keep the marriage bed pure, holy, set apart for the sacrament of marriage as God ordained. In other words, again, outside of one woman, one man, united in marriage, all other sexual stuff is immoral. It's outside of God's will. It's the way of the wicked. Marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4 says, keep it pure. I'm going to move to another subject. Some people might say, whew, okay. Still related, but not that same theme. So another, still standing here on the premises of God. Standing with conclusions. And now from Father's Day, conviction about being a father, faithfulness in marriage and in life to God, really, to finances. Still gets to the heart here, though, right? Uh-oh, no, he's good. Uh-oh, protect the wallet and the checkbook. Finances. A few of the premises from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, among other things, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. It says don't. But store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Because here on earth, moth, vermin, rust, I mean, death, you don't get to keep them anyway. In heaven, they're kept for you. Treasures in heaven. He says you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says, actually says you can't do it. I mean, that's convicting. I think just about every person likes to think, I'm going to try. Mostly God, but money, no. He says you can't. He says you'll either love the one, hate the other, or hate the one. You know, your devotion will be one way or the other. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, just kind of an overview of some things. Talks about being content. Oh, contentment, meaning what you have right at this very moment, right now. Not anymore, not the stuff you still want to get. No, what you have right here today is like, that's all I need. I don't need anymore. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, it says, if I have food, food and clothing, I will be content with that. That's actually what it says. I have a problem with that. Food and clothing, it doesn't even mention shelter, it doesn't even mention anything else. Like, it's really bare bones. I'll be content. Paul talks about learning the secret of being content, and it's in Christ. Realizing I have everything I need, and God provides the rest, which, again, he just provides everything. On that theme, Proverbs 11:25 talks about being generous. That says those who refresh others through blessing, through financial giving, through other ways, are themselves refreshed. I love that. I know you've experienced that. You know, we think that by accumulating and drawing this way, it's going to make me happier. But it works the other way, doesn't it? It's those times when you're like, you know, I'm just going to give it all and bless someone else in any way in your life. And it's like, that's when what? How do you feel? And it's the blessing of God. You're blessed. You're walking in that way where God is blessing you and refreshing you. If we forget, which we often do, Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us that even the ability to produce wealth, so some people do become wealthy, some people have a gift, an ability, a talent, they work hard, etc. Says even the ability to produce wealth comes from God. So it's like, well, I've earned all this. Well, who gave you the ability to earn all that? God did. It's all back. And with that in mind, 1 Chronicles 10:14, I love this. This is King David. King David, he was arguably at that moment perhaps the richest man in the world and most powerful. And King David, I'll put it in my own words, but this is really what he said. And he's talking to the Lord, we give thee, but thine own. He says, all of this that I and the people, your people, God, are bringing to give you is already yours. It wasn't ours to begin with. It all came from you, and now we're simply giving it back to you with thanksgiving. Some of you know that song. It's number 370 in the hymnal. You don't need to turn there. But it is, we give thee but thine own. Whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine, O Lord, alone. A trust, O Lord, from thee. We're stewards. Everything is from God, and everything is for God. Okay. We went from walking daily life habits to standing on the premises and promises of God with these conclusions. And now going to sitting, still in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Sitting is talking about the company you keep. Like right now, you're sitting all here at Bethel. We are associating with one another by simply showing up and sitting together as Christians. I hope you're all are Christians, but that's really why we come together. We're associating together in a place of worship in a certain way. Bible talks about this. Ephesians chapter 5 says there is to be not even a hint of sexual immorality among you, brothers and sisters. So again, if you're hanging out with, associating with, sitting with those who are living in ways that are contrary to God's word, that people might look at you like, well, now you are associated with that. In that same area in Ephesians 5, it talks about not having any coarse language or being among those who are using coarse. And by coarse, yes, it means rough. It means ungodly. It means swearing, obviously taking the Lord's name in vain. It also means other words that are coarse. Yeah. Don't even associate with it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, I'm reading the words exactly, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Someone with good morals, but you spend enough time with those without good morals, frog in the kettle again, right? It happens. It does. Now, I have to say this because there's a flip side to this. Does this mean we are never to sit with someone or associate with anyone who's a sinner? Well, then that's impossible because here we are. And we're in the world, but to be not of the world. And there's a flip side again, because in Luke 15, the beginning of this chapter, the Pharisees, arms crossed, scowling, are looking at none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They're looking at him and they're saying, look at this man. Because what is he doing? He's sitting with, as they said, sinners and tax collectors. Not only sitting with them, but eating with them. This is full fellowship. Now, so Jesus was sitting among tax collectors and sinners. But what do we see here? If you were to go to those sinners that he was sitting with and say, are you a sinner? Guess what? They would say yes. They would have agreed with the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were righteous and separate from those sinners. We're not going to associate with them. But actually, the Pharisees were in the wrong. So this is where we need to have discernment. Because it's not about not associating with sinners, because that doesn't happen. It's impossible. But in this case, sinners, when we read about that, they know they're sinners. So, put it this way. Back to Psalm 1. Always good to go back to the initial text. Is what it says, nor sit, so seating in the seat of scoffers. So this will clarify. It's not to associate or sit with people who are scoffing God and his word, who are mocking God or who say, that's not true, what God says. That's who we're not to associate with. If they're mocking God, saying, no, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with God, or there is no God. But other people who say, yeah, I am a sinner, and I need to learn, and even though I'm still whatever, associate with, okay? don't do this and say, oh, you, that's, They're like, no, help. Then yes, stay with them. All right. Point two, the next ones will be a little briefer, I think. Being like a tree in the middle of this psalm, in short, it gives us this word picture. This is someone who simply delights in the instruction of God. If you're sitting here hearing all of this and actually soaking it in or saying, this, it's hard to hear and yet I need to hear it and it's refreshing all at the same time. There's some delight in there. I'm soaking it in. And how are we like this tree? We begin again by being rooted in God's word, standing on the premises and conclusions of God's word. If you note the verb in verse 3, person is like a tree, it says planted by streams of water. I will say, until this past week, I was just picturing the tree planted by streams of water. The Hebrew word behind planted could, and I think should maybe, be translated transplanted, because it's not the natural place where the tree started. In other words, we need to be born again from sin into Christ. This tree, if we're all trees, we need to be uprooted from the world, if you will, and transplanted by this stream of living water, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's a transplanted tree. with its roots by the stream. And then, soaking in and taking in God's word produces this fruit. We heard from Psalm 92 earlier. Jason read, but listen to these words again from toward the end of Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon, two trees. They are, I'm going to say, transplanted into the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. If you're older than a certain age, it says they still bear fruit in old age, right to the end. They are ever full of sap and green. I like that line. Ever full of sap and green in the Lord. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So the righteous flourish because they're in the Lord, in whom there is no unrighteousness. That's Psalm 92. There is a sheet, a handout that's on the wooden table out in the fellowship hall. I invite you to pick it up on your way out. If you've come to Wednesday night Bible studies at any certain time, you may have already received this, but pick one up again. On one side of the sheet is a what I call a five-finger root system for taking in God's word. It has a picture of a hand on it. Here it is. First step to hearing God's word is hearing. Second step, reading on your own. Third step, studying God's word. Fourth, memorizing, getting it into your mind and heart so you know it by heart. And the last one is meditation. Meditating is so now you've memorized it so you can actually, without even opening the actual book, you have God's word and you're thinking about it. You're meditating on it. It's similar to a cow out in the field doing this. Chewing its cud, which they just do. And it's similar. You're mulling it over. You're chewing on it. You're meditating on God's word. And that's when that sap and that life comes from within you, from God. Well, again, I won't go through on the other side, there are 12 tips for effective meditation. And it's not talking about, meditation. It's all talking about this, chewing on the cud of God's word, if you will. 12 tips. Pick one of these up on your way out. Read it. It's helpful. Rooted in God's word. Another way to say that is rooted in Jesus Christ himself. He, of course, is the living word of God. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's all there. You receive Jesus, you believe in him, and that's not it. I mean, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Now you sink down your roots, and you grow up at the same time in Christ. John chapter 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he doesn't mention the roots, but it's the same concept exactly. Abide in him, and he abides in you. 2 Peter 3, he closes that second letter by saying that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Point 3. Have you seen Jesus? I've mentioned him in other scriptures, but have you seen him? Do you see him in this actual psalm? Seeing Jesus in Psalm 1. I'll help you out if you have not yet. So we end at verse 6, and it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Who may truly claim the way of the righteous? Jesus. Me, by reading, studying, meditating, doing all that it says, am I now through that righteous before God? No. No. Romans, here's the truth. The premise, again, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. And then just to hit the point all the way home, comma, not even one. It's talking about us apart from Jesus. No one. No one is righteous. Wow. So it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This narrows it down again to knowing the way of one man. It's his own son. Wow. But that no one is righteous, not even one, that's quoted from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. That puts us in a bad way right there. We're not righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, verse 6 says. Here's the thing, that word know, it is, if you've read the King James Bible, it's the biblical know, if you know what I'm saying. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, in King James, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now wait, what just happened there? He knew her. Yes, it's talking the most intimate knowing that there is. It's the same verb in Psalm 1. The Lord knows. The Hebrew word is yada. It's the same word. He knows the way of the righteous. Wait. It means he intimately, to the most intimate depth, knows and in fact is intertwined with that way himself. That's the knowing of the righteous way in verse 6. He's intertwined. So again, where do we see Jesus? He's the only one who actually is and knows the righteous way. And the Father knows that way. The Father opposes and does not know the way of the wicked. He knows the way of the righteous. In John chapter 10, verse 30, this is the entire verse. We can all memorize this verse and meditate on it today. Jesus' words, Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. That's the whole verse. Jesus' words. We are one. We're inseparable. We're intertwined. We know one another in this yada, oneness of knowing. So, to know the righteous way is to know Jesus. He is the righteous way. Again, John 14, 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we can put in not only narrow, we can put the word righteous. Jesus saying, I am the righteous way. And I'm the only way to the Father, which is that path. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this first psalm, only six verses, and we've, in a sense, only scratched the surface, is so rich and deep. And yet, just to sink our roots, we pray that your Holy Spirit would sink our fingers, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts into your word, that we may meditate even on Jesus' words saying, I and the Father are one. That we would know this oneness with you through faith in you, Jesus. That your Holy Spirit would bear fruit as you promised to do in our lives simply by our abiding in you. We thank you. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in rebellion, for those who do not believe, for those who are not standing on the premises of your word, God, as long as there's breath, there is hope. And you have turned all of us, and you're in the business of turning sinners toward Jesus Christ for salvation. And we pray that for our world and for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.